the book of Jeremiah. Please turn there, or press the buttons, press the tabs. Jeremiah, chapter 18. And I don't know what translation this is that I'm reading from, because I downloaded a whole bunch of them just to make me look good. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 18. Beginning at the first verse, it reads as follows. The word which came to Jeremiah. Are you there?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Now just let me find where I'm supposed to start reading here and we'll be good, because I put a whole bunch of stuff in here. All right. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and said, arise and go to the potter's house. And behold, he was working at the wheel. And the vessel that he was making from clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he made it over. Reworking it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make it. And a little further down, O house of Israel, can I not so do with you as the potter does, says the Lord. Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one time I will suddenly speak something, a nation or kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it. And if the people of that nation concerning which I have spoken turn from their evil, I will relent. I will relent. And I will reverse my decision concerning the evil that I thought to do to them. Here ends the reading of the word. As you take your seats, please consider the subject, divine makeover. Divine makeover. Every once in a while, we see those morning newscasts. And usually, once in a while, as a part of their programming, they will go out into the waiting group of people that are outside their studios. And they will choose two, maybe even three people, along with those who have accompanied them, for the purpose of letting them know that they can indeed look better if, in fact, they have the right applications and they have the folk with the knowledge and the ability to change their appearance. And so they will give them a new hairstyle. They'll give them new makeup. They'll give them new clothes. And up until the time of the great reveal, they have no idea what has really been done to them. Then they are turned to a full-length mirror so that they can see the finished product out of their own eyes. And many are amazed, and those who accompany them are put in blindfolds, and they don't have an opportunity to see what has happened until such time as they said, this is the big reveal. And when they revealed all the tears, all the smiles, and the shock in some people when they see the person as they used to be, because they do a split screen, what they used to look like and what they currently look like. And the nice thing about it is many times they give them the clothes so they can wear the clothes. Amen. Well, there was another program that used to come on cable TV. I don't know how many of you may have seen it, but it was called Divine Restoration. And I love Divine Restoration because there were a few churches on there where I had been. I knew the pastors, and I had no idea that their churches were in such disrepair, but Divine Restoration came around. And they did things to make the church look better, make special rooms look better. And it was amazing, and I love the way, this is Divine Restoration. Praise the name of the Lord. Well, here the prophet, Jeremiah, is speaking to the nation of Israel. Jeremiah, his name means God exalts. God exalts. This young man, this man is the son of a priest. His father's name was Hilkiah. He was a preacher's kid. He comes on the scene in 626 BC. When he is in the midst of the heyday of Jerusalem, the heyday of Israel, things are going grand. Oh, they're having all kinds of interesting commerce going to and from the city. The city is prospering. The people are blessed, so to speak. Things just couldn't get any better. But then here comes Jeremiah, called upon by God to proclaim to the nation of Israel, thus saith the Lord. It appears that God was not happy with Israel. It appears that, as a matter of fact, he was upset with Israel. Why? Because Israel had begun to worship other gods. Now, you know, if any of you have been to Sunday school, you learned the Ten Commandments, and they broke the first commandment. You know, some folk have it in their minds, well, if I don't break the first, but I go down to maybe the sixth or the seventh, then I'll be all right. Well, sin is sin, and you can't really begin to categorize, but they broke the first commandment. God said to them through the hand of Moses, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And they had begun to worship Baal, the Phoenician god. Baal, the god of wind. Baal, the god of rain. Baal, the god of lightning. And Baal, the nautical war god. So if they had to attack anybody by sea, they knew that Baal would be there to defend them. Baal. But God said, you shall not worship any other gods before me. And they had begun to turn the temple of Solomon, that great temple, into a center for the worship of Baal. God was angry. God was angry, and he commissioned Jeremiah to go to the house of Israel and proclaim to them, thus saith the Lord. The word of God comes to Jeremiah, and he begins to preach the word to the people, and the people didn't want to hear it. look around you, Jeremiah. You see that things couldn't be any better. Look around you, Jeremiah. Our economy is booming. Look around you, Jeremiah. People are coming from all over the world to do business here in Israel. Look around you, Jeremiah. How dare you proclaim that God is angry with us? Jeremiah was not only one who obeyed God, because you see, sometimes the word is hard. Y'all didn't catch that. Sometimes the word is hard. You know, I know we want to shout and we want to dance and we want to run around the sanctuary. And yeah, that's good in its place and in its time. But sometimes we need to hear what God has to say to us. Because in spite of the fact that we may think that we got it all together, God looks at the heart. And God knows us. He knows our down sitting from our uprising. And he knows the inner workings of who and what we are. And sometimes we have things on the inside of us with which God is not pleased. Are y'all still here? So the Lord speaks to Jeremiah and calls him to go to the house of Israel with a hard word. And no matter how Jeremiah tries to deal with it, the fact of the matter is the word is still hard. Amen. I can imagine the pastor trying his best to hear from God. And I can imagine God giving him a hard word, a word that we don't want to hear necessarily because it ain't going to make us shout. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. We want to come here, we want to get our praise on, and we want to go home, and we will have had our religious fix for the week. But sometimes God has a word for the congregation that is not an easy word. It is not like the people of Israel once said, "Say unto us smooth things." No, it's not a smooth word. It's not an easy word. It's not a word that tickles our spiritual fancy. It's a word that lets us know we got to get it right. Because the word lets us know that it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder even man to spirit and soul, joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, Jeremiah comes to the people to proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord." And Jeremiah is in a quagmire. Yes, he has to obey God. Yes, he does. He has to obey God. That's what God called him to do. Called him to obey, then preach. Obey, then preach. Don't go preaching and then start trying to obey. Obey first, then. Oh, Lord, y'all didn't like that. Let me go on. Here's Jeremiah. In this quagmire, because the word is hard, amen, and he's got to preach it. Yes, he's got to preach it. It's a hard word, but he's got to preach it anyway. And to make matters worse, the Spirit of the Lord comes on him to proclaim the word. And he knows that the Spirit of the Lord is on him to proclaim the word, because he would tell us it's just like fire. Shut up. And I felt that one myself. Just like fire. Shut up in my bones. In other words, people, if I was Jeremiah, I would say it like this. It's given me of the case of the I can't help it. I can't help myself. When it comes to proclaiming God's word, I can't help myself. Whether it's hard or whether it's easy, I can't help myself. It's turning on the inside of my belly. It's whirling through my mind. It takes charge of my entire being. And I've got to open my mouth and with stammering lips and tongue dare to stand before the people and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Like fire shut up in my bones. Won't leave me alone. Won't let me sleep. Won't let me have any rest. Won't allow me to take it easy. I've got to proclaim his word, Jeremiah says. And then, secondarily, the hard word that Jeremiah had to preach hurt him to his core. Y'all didn't catch that. It hurt him to his core. So much so that he would proclaim, "Oh, that my head were water, and my eyes like an endless well of tears, that I would weep for my people Israel." So not only did he have a mandate, not only did he have a fire shut up in his bones that wouldn't leave him alone, but then he would turn around and cry about it. Did you all hear what I'm saying? I've been there. Oh, I've been there. And it wasn't that I was trying to cry or not to cry. Just sometimes when you proclaim the word of God, it gets all in you. It just gets all in you. And then when the Lord finds you faithful to deliver his word, then there is an overcoming sense either of joy and or woe. And you cannot help but to pour out of who and what you are through tears. Through tears. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. Well, here he is. God is saying, I want to tell you something to tell my people. Well, Lord, what do you want me to do? I want you to go to the potter's house. And when you get there, I'll show you what I want you to say. I want you to go down there and watch what he's doing. He gets to the potter's house, and the potter is in there working away on his pottery wheel. You know, I did a little bit of research on the potter's wheel, and I found out that the potter's wheel really hadn't changed that much in hundreds of years. There was a big disc on the bottom of the wheel, there was a column in the middle, and then there was a smaller wheel on top. The potter would turn the bottom wheel with his feet, like he's walking somewhere, he's kind of shuffling along. And as he would build up speed, then the wheel on the top would turn as well in synchrony. And then there would be on that wheel a lump of clay. And while the potter was working on that clay, it was in his mind what he was going to do. Whether this was going to be a pot that was going to be in the king's house, or whether it was a pot that was going to be in my house. Are you listening to me? And whether it was a vessel of honor or dishonor, the scripture says. And while he was working on that pot, he found out that there were some blemishes in the pot. I learned that you have to be very, very careful working with clay. Because when you work with clay, you got to make sure that there are no air bubbles in the clay. Because if there are air bubbles in the clay, when the clay is fired, it is a detriment to the structural integrity of that finished product. So you got to be careful to make sure that you get all the air bubbles out. And then sometimes in the midst of working, you may make a mistake. And there'll be a blemish in the pot, and you got to work the mistake out. And God is sharing with Jeremiah, this is me at work. This is me at work because I am the master potter. I am the one who shapes things according to my design and my. Ooh, that felt so good right there. There's a place right there just to shout and say amen. I have in my mind what I want to do with my vessels. I have in mind what I want to do with my people. I have in my mind what I want to do with countries and nations and churches. This is in my mind, but, you know, I learned sometimes when the potter's working, sometimes the wheel goes a little bit too fast. And sometimes the clay jumps off of the wheel. The clay jumps off the wheel, and if you will allow me, in the theater of my mind, I can see the clay saying, I think I've spun enough. I think that the shape that I'm in right now looks good for me and my peeps. As a matter of fact, I saw myself in the mirror on the wall and I look good. So rather than waiting for you to finish, because you're taking too long anyway, I'm going to jump off this wheel. Sometimes the clay pot would jump off the wheel. Amen. And then sometimes the wheel would get to going too fast and the pot would just fly off. Amen. That didn't make you laugh, but that's okay. But it is the potter's design and desire for what the pot's going to look like. And sometimes the clay with which the potter is working has to be set aside. The potter says to the clay, I'm going to shelve you right now. Why? Because you just ain't ready. I'm going to put you up on this shelf and just let you stay there until I feel that you are ready. Then I will take you down and I will work you with you again. But I learned something else. In order for the clay to stay viable, you got to wet it every now and then. Oh, that felt good. You got to wet it every now and then. You do know that water is indicative of the Spirit. You do understand that the water is indicative of the Ruach, the Spirit of God, the breath of God. Oh, that's so good. And every once in a while, you got to wet it every now and then. While you think it's up there on the shelf and God's forgotten all about it. No, he's got to wet it every once in a while and give it some word. Give it some anointing, give it some power, give it some love until it changes its mind and decides that it wants to be pliable in the hands of the master potter. Hey! Oh, God. Woo! You should have seen me early this morning. I was just having me a ball shouting all by myself. Shouting all by myself. I like that it's up there on the shelf and the water. Just throw it up there every once in a while. Make sure it's still pliable so it doesn't get hard. The Lord is saying to Jeremiah, you tell my people that as long as they are hard-headed, as long as they are hard-headed and they want to jump off the wheel, and they don't want to do what I have told them to do, then they are not going to be what I intended for them. Now watch this. God says also to Jeremiah, tell my people that if they will listen to me, tell my people if they will amend their ways, then I will change my mind in reference to the evil that I'm going to allow to be rained down on them if they will obey me. It sounds to me like the prayer that Solomon prayed to the Lord on the day when the temple was dedicated. Lord, grant that if thy people, which are called by thy name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will you hear from heaven? Will you forgive their sins and will you heal their land? And the Lord said to Solomon that night, yeah, I will if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. But Solomon, let me tell you something. If you stray from the path of righteousness and leading my people, then their sins are on your head. It's a hard word. Don't believe me, just go ahead and read it for yourself. It's a hard word. The Lord says to Jeremiah, tell my people I'm not happy with them. Tell my people I'm giving them an opportunity to change. Tell my people if they change their ways, then I will not allow the evil that is waiting in the wings to come upon them. I will not allow that. But you see, you have to understand the context in which this has been written. Jeremiah was, as I said before, the son of a priest. Yeah, he was a preacher's kid. And he was striving to do his best to serve the Lord. He came on the scene, as I said, in 626 BC, while the temple of Solomon was standing there in all its grandeur. Oh, you ought to read the story of the building of Solomon's temple. It is a magnificent story, and it was one of the seven wonders of the world of antiquity. They are there. In the midst of all of the things that God has done for them, Solomon's temple is standing fast and standing firm. And Jeremiah says to them, if you're not careful, there are marauders to the north that are waiting to rain down terror upon the people of God. Repent. Repent. Turn from your wicked ways, and if you do so, I will not allow the evil that is waiting to descend on you to have its way. Well, you know the story. You know that Israel did not repent. You know that Israel did not do what God had told them to do through the mouth of the prophet. And Jeremiah had to stay there as a witness to his own prophetic word. Jeremiah had to watch the temple being ransacked. He had to watch the temple being desecrated. He had to watch all the sacred articles of the temple being taken out of the Holy of Holies. Oh, my God. Taken out of the Holy of Holies and taken out of the holy place and watching the hands of pagans handle the sacred articles of the temple of the Most High God. And I'm sure that his heart was broken to the point that he could not even say, I told you so. He was there when Israel was carried away into captivity and became a prophet even in the midst of captivity. But praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. You and I are still around to learn from the example. Hallelujah. We're still around to learn from the example, because as I watch the body of Christ, as I watch the people of God, I see us transported in time back to 626 BC when we have it all together. We look around and we're looking good and we're feeling good and we're smelling good, and we get together and we get our praise on, and then we go back out there into the world. Yes, we hear the preacher preaching, and oh, didn't he preach a good word? But yet there is no change. change in our lives the things that we used to do, the same things that we are doing, and we are no longer trying our best to please God. It's about pleasing mama and pleasing daddy. It's about pleasing the boss and pleasing family. It's about pleasing our friends, and it's about pleasing our political affiliations. It's about pleasing those things that we deem to be important when God says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, preacher, wait a minute. I've never been to Egypt. Egypt here is figurative. Egypt is the bondage that you used to be in before you came to know Jesus in the pardoning of your sins. Egypt is where you were under the auspices and the rule of the devil. He was your daddy, and whatever he told you to do, you did it. You did everything that you were big enough and bad enough to do, and as long as you got away with it, you went back for another helping. But God has blessed you. God has trusted you to understand that if he has snatched you out of the jaws of darkness and translated you into the kingdom of his dear son, you ought not to have any other gods before him. I'm trying to wind this up. Church, we need to understand something. God is a jealous God. God is a jealous God. And it won't be long if we don't get ourselves right before the Lord begins to take his hand off of that which he has anointed. Oh, let me tell you something. That ain't a comfortable place to be. I know from personal experience. I know because there was a time that I thought that I could do it all by myself. I believe my own press. They're saying these things about you. And you know, people say this and say that and say the other, and you know, it just might be true. And then all of a sudden your head starts to expand the parameters of your cranial cavity. You get the big head. You can't get through doors. Amen. When you're driving down the road, your head is on the top of the car, inside of the roof, and you can't hardly turn your head to see the danger that's waiting on you, and it presses more and more and more and more and more until after a while you say, well, you know what? I'm doing all right. And just when you think that you're doing well, I thought I was doing all right, then all of a sudden I started looking around and I said, Lord, I'm doing all right. And he ain't said nothing. Lord, I'm doing all right. He ain't said nothing. And then I began to turn it from the declarative to the interrogative. Lord, am I doing all right? Am I doing all right? And he ain't said nothing. And then I began to wonder. Because the power is not there like it used to be. You don't ever want to be without the power of God. Never want to be there without the power of God. There was a time I could just walk by people and the power was so great that they would fall on the ground and I'm just passing by. There were times I could just wave my hand and folk would just fall. That's kind of cool, God. But then I began to understand something. It wasn't about me. It was about He who called me. And I was like that lump of clay on the wheel. I tried to jump off the wheel. As a matter of fact, I did jump off the wheel, and He had to put me on the shelf. See, He had to put me on the shelf. But you know what I love about God? Even, and there's somebody else in this room that's been shelved. There's somebody else in this room that has been shelved. But while you're on the shelf, understand something. God has not forgotten about you. God has not forgotten about you. How do I know He's not forgotten about you? Well, let me tell you that even while you're up there on the shelf, every once in a while, you can feel the power of His Spirit raining down on you. And He may go away for a while, but then He will come back and rain on you some more. And rain on you some more. And then suddenly you realize when you thought you were getting hard and useless, you're still pliable. You are still usable. God has not forgotten you. And I'm so glad that He hasn't forgotten about me. And you ought to be glad that He hadn't forgotten about you. I'm going to leave it like this. Some of you old younger folk in here may not know what I'm talking about. But back in my day, there were two brothers. And they went by the name of the O'Neill Twins. And they sang a song and they talked about the potter saw a vessel that was broken. And he said that in the midst of that song, they said that Jesus picked up the pieces of my broken heart. Of my broken heart that day. And I'm so glad that He picked up the pieces of my life and He revived my soul again. And what was going to be something that was disastrous, Bill and Gloria Gaither said, something beautiful, something good. All of my confusion, He understood. And all I had to offer Him was brokenness and strife. But He made something beautiful of my life. Let me wrap it up. Ordinary people. God uses ordinary people. He uses people just like you and me that are willing to do as He commands. God uses people that will give their all, no matter how small your all might seem to you, because little becomes much when you place it in the Master's hand. Just like that little lad who gave Jesus all he had, how the multitude was fed with the fish and the loaves of bread. And what you have, 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 and what you have, what you have, and what you have may not seem much. But when you yield it to the touch of the Master's loving hand, then you'll understand how your life can never be the same. Lord, give me a divine makeover. Lord, give me a divine makeover. Melt me. Mold me, shape me according to your will, and please be patient with me. God is not through with me yet. Feel like shouting now. Please be patient with me. God is not through with me yet. But when God gets through with me, when God gets through with me,
When God gets through with me, I shall come forth. I shall come forth. I shall come forth. I shall come forth like pure gold. Oh, bless his name. Bless his name. It's prayer time, folks. It's prayer time. I know I've been talking to some pots in this house. I know I've been talking to some pots in this house. You may not feel that you're all that you ought to be. You may have run ahead of God, or you may have used the excuse, I'm waiting on God. But whatever the situation is, you're still pliable. Because every now and then he still begins to put his spirit in your belly. He rains down on you to let you know that he hasn't forgotten about you. Glory be to the Most High God. Turn from the path that you have been treading. Don't put anything else between you and the God of your creation. Give him your priority. Make him the priority of your life. And I guarantee you that your latter days will outweigh the former days in terms of how God wants to bless your life. Bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. Hear ye the word of the Lord. God wants to give you a divine makeover. Bow your heads, please. Bow your heads. Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, remove the burdens, destroy the yokes. Let your people feel your love for them. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold.